Thank you, Clarice. What a great job. Let me turn this around. Okay. We're going to go straight to Scripture. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, the 21st chapter, beginning in verse 1 till verse 17. So quite a few passages to read, but this is the account of this very day that we are celebrating today, Palm Sunday. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks and sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.' And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise?' And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence, that you are here, you're near to those who call on you and call you Lord. Your word says that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Holy Week and the significance of this week, Lord, for our faith, for our formation as followers of Jesus. We thank you for your presence, Holy Spirit. We ask you to have your way. Reveal Jesus to each of us. Meet us. Do a work in us that only you can. We thank you, Father, for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Yeah, I remember there was a brief kind of moment, and it was mentioned and attention was drawn to it, but I don't think enough attention was drawn to it, because I thought, thinking about it now and even then, I was like, this is such a beautiful moment. I wish we would focus in on things like this more than the things that we tend to focus on, the really negative, divisive things. This moment that I'm referring to was the transition of power from President George W. Bush to President Obama. And there was a brief mention of George W. Bush's daughters writing a letter to President Obama's daughters, who were very little. The age difference was quite significant. President Bush's daughters were grown women at this time, and President Barack Obama's daughters were little girls. And they wrote a letter to them, and the letter captured something really beautiful. They essentially told these girls, your dad will always be your dad. But over the next couple years, it's going to be very confusing and difficult, because by virtue of your dad being the leader of the free world, there's going to be some awful things that are said about him. You're going to read things that are going to like mischaracterize him. And you know who your dad is, because unlike everybody else, you sit with him at dinner, and he's been your dad, and he's raised you. Hold on. Essentially, the message was, hold on to who he truly is, and don't let what's going to be said about him mar your ability to see him as he truly is, which is he is your dad. And hold on to that. When I think about that moment, I think it actually has a lot of significance for us to understand this day, Palm Sunday. Because what happens after this day is so powerful, so jarring, that it has the ability to us to kind of like overtake us and help and not help us fully see who Jesus is. Because by the end of this week, Jesus is hanging on a cross, bloodied, murdered. He's buried. And then, yes, he rises from the dead. But before all of that happens, Jesus intentionally marches into Jerusalem, declaring himself as a victorious king. Now, this wasn't by accident. When I was a kid and I used to think of this day and kind of read the scriptures loosely, I didn't really pay full attention to the fact that this was absolutely orchestrated and staged by Jesus. This was not an impromptu concert. If you've ever gone sometimes to Times Square or you're passing by some streets in New York, I'm like, oh, this is unplanned concert. This is amazing. And I didn't know I was going to bump into this artist, and you're just, oh, New York is the best, you know, and oh, this is great. This was not an unplanned moment. In fact, Jesus chose the city that he orchestrated and staged this from. It was the city where he raised Lazarus from the dead. This was the entry point. So people knew him there. He had relationships there. They had witnessed him do something incredibly powerful and significant. And he orders his disciples to go and get the donkey and the younger donkey. He says, go get them. Go ask for them. And if they stop you, tell them that I have need of it. This is how much relationship and relational capital he had there. They weren't just surrendering these animals to just anybody. They're like, oh, this is for Jesus? We know Jesus. He spent time here. Okay, he can have it. And so he's orchestrating this whole thing. And he's entering into Jerusalem riding on a donkey to fulfill the prophecy that we read. There was a prophecy that said, behold your king riding in on a donkey and the colt, the foal of a donkey. And Jesus fulfills this prophecy right before their eyes. But so much more was happening at this moment. That was absolutely dangerous. Because as he rode into Jerusalem, he's riding in, declaring himself as a king, which is an act that's punishable by death from Rome. Because there's only one king, according to Rome, and it's Caesar. And anybody else who declares themselves as king must be silenced. And so in the midst of this incredible worship service and everyone declaring, Hosanna, Hosanna, and he's riding in, and it says by the time he got into Jerusalem, the whole city is stirred as saying, who is this? Those who knew this is not going to end well. He has poked the bear. He has confronted the power of Rome and said, I am king, not Caesar. I am Lord. Not Caesar. And by the end of the week, his life was taken away. Jesus was not crucified just because the religious leaders were offended by his teachings and were threatened by his followers, and they were afraid that they were going to lose power. Rome crucified him because in this act, he declared himself as king, and Caesar would not have it. And so what's interesting, that Jesus chose, before we see him hanging on a cross, dying for our sins, before we see him rising from the dead, he chose to let us know, don't get this out of your mind, don't let anything shroud your view of me, see this clearly, that before you see me as anything, before I'm hanging on the cross for you, before I'm bearing your sins for you, I am king. And I'm declaring myself as king to the whole world. This moment is a powerful moment that Jesus calls us to see him as he accurately is, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why is that important to Jesus? For us to know that, to be clear on that. Why wasn't it sufficient for us to just see him hanging on the cross for our sins and being raised from the dead for our justification? Why is it that Jesus wanted to make sure before all of the madness that ensues that we have this image of him clearly declaring himself as king? It's because what many of us struggle with fundamentally, what people have struggled with for all time, is that we want to relate to God as a religious consultant. We want God to be an advisor to us. We want God to be a grantor of wishes and an answer to our prayers. But what we resist is God being our king, of him being Lord and having rule over our hearts. In other words, we want him to save us, Hosanna, but we don't want him to be Lord over us. Deliver me, set me free, but don't tell me what to do. Jesus is saying, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to set you free. I'm going to hang on the cross, but know that the Savior that you see hanging on the cross, first and foremost, is King. And he declares himself as King to you and I. Now, I recognize that this is a struggle for us to process in our day and age, because in the culture that we live in, the times that we're in, we're king. We've elevated human desire to be king. We've elevated human opinion to trump everything. And so if you have an opinion, no one can question that opinion. If someone says that that opinion might be wrong, they're offensive, they're racist, they're this, they're that. You're going to get canceled. You know, like, there's such an elevation of the self above everything, and that is something that is going to cause us to bristle against Jesus, who comes to us and says, I'm not your heavenly buddy. I'm not just like your pet. I'm not this, like this soft-spoken, friend or consultant. I am king. And what that means is that a king gives commands, not suggestions. Jesus gives commands, not suggestions. So he commands us to honor him with our bodies, with our time, with our talent. Jesus actually commands us to forgive enemies, to love people that offend us. He actually commands us to learn what it's like to have boundary-crossing love and actually befriend people that are unlike us, because in his community, in his church, it's a new humanity where the old walls of division have been torn down, and now people who were former enemies call themselves family because of what Jesus has done. He commands us to live with hands that are open and say, my life is not mine, my time is not mine, my treasure is not mine. You are king. But if we're not clear that Jesus is king, we will confuse his commands to be suggestions. And we will think the things he's commanding are optional. And they're optional if our comfort and convenience allow it to be optional. But before we see him hanging on a cross, he declares himself as king, that we might know that the one who died for us and rose for us is not just Savior, he's Lord. He's king. And if he's king, then a choice has to be made. You know, for all the cruelty of Rome, and it was one of the cruelest empires that ever existed on the face of the earth, one thing I respect is their clarity on this, that there can only be one king. Because we live in a society that plays this game, and we know it's a lie, but we're acting like it's true, that there can be multiple kings, that there can be multiple allegiances. The reality is that Only one king will have true reign in our lives. And every other thing comes under submission of that, underneath that king. And Jesus is declaring himself as king to us. And the difficulty we will have with that is that in our heart of hearts, we want to be king. No one can tell me what to do. We bristle against that. We want to call our own shots. We want to form our life in our own way. Because if you and I actually are not in control of our lives, if we surrender our lives to the king, there's a problem for our pride in that any good thing that happens in submission to the king, you and I can't take credit for. Oh, wait, so you didn't make your life? It wasn't your hard work, your ingenuity, your efforts? No, it was the king. He gets the glory. At the end of the day, we are glory hungry. We want glory for ourselves. But if he's the king, then he gets the glory. And we don't want to yield that. Look at how me-focused our world is and how encouraged we are to focus on ourselves and to keep feeding ourselves and putting ourselves at the highest pedestal, and everything bows to us, to king self. And in that state, Jesus says, I'm king. And if I'm king, you can't be king. If I'm king, your job can't be king. If I'm king, your relationships can't be king. If I'm king, your desires can't be king. If I am king, everything comes under submission to me. How many have heard of, I'm sure you've heard of this phrase, the American dream? Ever heard of that? It's a beautiful dream. If you actually hear it, it sounds lovely, but it's also quite tyrannical, this dream. The dream is that one day you'll own a spacious house with a white picket fence and a red door, and I think it used to be, which is always odd to me, 1.5 kids. I'm like, 0.5? You know, like, what happened to Junior? He's only half a kid. And so it's this dream of autonomy. It's this dream of financial freedom. It's this dream of prosperity. And so many people right now are living their existence chasing this dream and doing everything they can for this dream. And on the surface, it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Many of our families chase that dream, and that's why you're here. That's why we're here. We're the beneficiaries of people that had a vision for the future and said, I'm going to sacrifice everything I can for my children and their children's children. They chased a dream, and they seized opportunity. But what happens when something as good as that becomes tyrannical? And now, if you don't fulfill that dream, if my kids don't fulfill that dream, then nothing is worth it. Life is not worth living. Some of us, we feel so badly about ourselves because, oh, I still don't own a house. Or, oh, my bank account still isn't flush the way I thought. Or, my career isn't what I thought. And look at my peers. And look, I graduated with that person. And look at where they're at. And look at where I'm at. And it's your placement in the pursuit of this dream, this good thing, now has a soul-crushing weight on your soul because it has actually taken the priority of everything else. In other words, if King Jesus says, you're mine, and I love you, and I redeemed you, and I saved you, you're royalty, you're my child. But if the American dream says, you're not enough, you still haven't fulfilled it, and if that is the thing that drives you, you've identified a false king. That thing has more power over you, over your well-being, over your sense of self, than the King of Kings. You know, if Jesus is king, then that means in our relationship with him, we're going to have to include words that we're not comfortable saying, like submit and obey. If Jesus is king, it means that we are not in the driver's seat. You ever seen that bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot? I would never drive in that car. I don't, God, he better be in the driver's seat. You're driving, God's giving advice, you know, and he'll jump in when you're, no, we're good. You could drive that car by yourself. No, please be the pilot. Be the one driving it. He is declaring himself as king to let us know that his rightful place in our life is the one who drives our decisions, our desires, who's leading our life. And we find our fulfillment, our meaning in following him. So if we're going to follow him as king, there's going to be times where you and I have to submit and obey. And it won't always be easy. And sometimes he'll call you to do things that will really require great dependence and trust, that will feel like you're picking up a cross as you love people that have hurt you and treated you poorly. As you find him telling you to humble yourself to people that have been arrogant toward you. When he tells you to be generous, when everything around you is telling you to be selfish and to think of yourself. In those moments, we discover that Jesus, as King, says, submit to me, trust me, obey me. Here's why this is important. To be very clear on the fact that Jesus is King, and he is the rightful King, the only King in our lives that deserves the throne of our hearts. If we're not clear on that, then what we will find ourselves living under the rule of another. There is no such thing as someone who's calling their own shots. And like, you're the Lord of your own domain. No, you are serving something. Something is driving you. Something is calling the shots. It may even give you the impression, the fantasy, that you're actually calling your own shots, but it's driving you. It controls you. Because let that thing not be in your life and watch life crumble. Heard a story of this incredible follower of Jesus. And this woman, she was in church down south, and I was talking with the pastor, and this woman sounded like the most, like, she was a pillar in this church and in the community. Everyone knew her. She had led so many people to Christ. She was just that kind of like alive in Christ, and just her faith was so compelling to people. And she was a significant leader in this community. She had served God faithfully, and all these years she had been praying and waiting and believing God for a significant other. She was serving God as a single woman, and she had the desire to get married. But after waiting for a long time, her hope just kind of dashed. And he described her life taking this nosedive, where all of a sudden old patterns from her past, addictive things that she had been set free from, started showing up. She actually started dating men that were clearly not following Jesus, not good for her, not husband material, but yet she was just like, I'm lonely, I'm giving in. After all these years of waiting, at the end of the day, when they finally were able to process this, what became clear was that, yes, she was serving Jesus and declaring him to be king, but really what was driving so much of that was this deep inner desire. And the moment that that was unfulfilled, or she gave up believing it could be fulfilled, all of her life fell apart. It's crazy that sometimes you could have something driving you that you may not even be aware it's driving you. It has a hidden secret power over your life, and it's actually what's dictating your choices. Some of us, it's fear and trauma from our past. We don't know why we keep acting the way we do in the circumstances that we're in, but if you pause long enough and actually examine the trail and kind of see, do some detective work in your soul, you'll realize, I keep acting this way and showing up this way, and there's a clear root to this because of things that have happened. That's what's driving me. For some of us, it's we're chasing things that people told us to chase, that our society tells us your life is not fulfilled unless you have these things. And we're on this rat race, and we're burning from both ends of the candle, and we're exhausting ourselves pursuing things that society says you can't be fulfilled unless you have these things. And when those things aren't fulfilled, the question is, will Jesus remain as king? Or will we come to find out that actually that thing was really our king? If you lost your job, would Jesus still be king? If your relationships dried up and closed up, would Jesus still be king? If your friendships that you thought were going to be forever all of a sudden shift on you, would Jesus still be king? If that desire, that dream, that longing, you come to realize it may not be fulfilled, would he still be king? Would you still say, yes, your Lord and not this thing? If we're seeing Jesus as he's revealing himself to us on Palm Sunday, the answer to that should be yes. It may not be easy to follow King Jesus. You may end up following King Jesus with tears streaming down your face. There may be disappointments and disillusionment you have to work through, but the question should be very clearly answered to us. My desires are not king. What society says should be king is not king. The pressures of this world are not king. My past, my trauma is not king. Jesus alone is king. And we serve him as his subjects. Jesus is king, not us. The good news in that is that if Jesus is king, then your past and my past doesn't have to rule us. If Jesus is king, it doesn't matter that your family's done this for generations and these habits have been there. If he's king, that can be broken. If he's king, it doesn't matter if you have this thing or you don't have it. You can still walk in this life with victory and confidence, because if he's king, it doesn't matter if these things are in your life or not. Him being Lord and king over our life is the most liberating thing that he could ever do for us, because when he is king, he sets us free from all the false things that try to have rule and reign over us. You know, it's fascinating when you look at the book of Genesis. It says that God created all of vegetation and plant life, and he caused the man to have stewardship over it. And Eve, they were called to have dominion over the face of the earth. And now look at the reversal in these days. Now who has control? Man over the creation or creation over man? All the things that God has created that we were supposed to have rule and reign over, now those things have rule and reign over us. We had dominion over plants, and these days there's more people addicted to substances that are derived from plants that can't live without the controlling influence of those things. Those things are king over us. We can't survive without some of these additives and these things that we numb our pain with. And all along, we were supposed to have dominion over those things. Under the king, we were stewarding all of creation. But when he stopped being king, the things we were supposed to steward became our slave masters. Jesus as king puts your job in its proper place. It's a good thing, but it should never be God. Jesus as king puts your children, your relationships in their proper place. They're good things, but they should never be king. When Jesus is king, it puts our desires in their proper place. Jesus never says to ignore or deny your desires, but he does say they shouldn't drive your life. They should serve him first and foremost. Jesus as king is the most gracious thing that he could ever declare to us. Because when he's king, all the false kings must bow. Because the reality is that if Jesus doesn't have our full affection, something else will. And even though in our day and age we resist the idea of something being our king, if Jesus isn't our king, someone else will be. And here's the beauty of this moment Jesus doesn't just declare himself as king, he declares himself as a humble king. He rode in victoriously into Jerusalem, but not on a conquering steed that was used for battle. He rides in on the lowliest animal, a donkey, to declare something very disorienting and kind of like counterintuitive. He says, yes, I'm a king, but I'm a different kind of king. I'm a humble king. And what Jesus says for the first time in history becomes true. This time, this king dies for his subjects. Every other king, their subjects die for them. Your life is expendable for the sake of my power. But this king, the true king, says, my power is bent in service of you, in loving service of you. I humble myself. He condescends, enters into creation, takes on human flesh. The insanity of the incarnation, that the living God who created everything would enter into his creation. The humility that we see in Jesus, that the God who created steel would allow someone to form a nail and pierce his hand. The God who created wood and trees would allow someone to hang them on it for our sake. The humility, the abasement that we see in this humble king. And for the first time, we're invited to submit to someone who has authority over us, but also will always have our best interests in mind. For the first time, power is used rightly for God's glory and for human flourishing. A humble king, unlike any other king, he shows up and declares himself as such on Palm Sunday. You know, this sermon, even though it's Palm Sunday, it's technically the last service, the last sermon in our Sankofa series. Because in this series, we've been exploring spiritual disciplines that have been helping us to reorient our lives in intentional following of Jesus, being his apprentices, being his disciples. And as Clarice announced earlier and reminded us, we are on the fourth day of our 10-day fast. And if you have been having a good time fasting, don't tell me about it. It's been miserable for me. It's been such a pruning experience where on multiple occasions, I'm like, why did I lead our church into this? Like, I could just mind my business, you know? Like, it's kind of been a great, you know, spiritually quiet week, you know, where all the idols in my heart and my desires and all these things that need to come under the submission of Jesus that would have been tucked away secretly. I could have ignored them. But no, during this season of fasting and prayer, all this stuff's coming up to the surface. And it's not easy. It's difficult. Because what's ultimately coming up to the surface is the cold, hard truth that we don't want Jesus to be our king. We want to be king. And sometimes the greatest king that threatens the lordship of Jesus in our life is a king called comfort. A king called convenience. That king has a lot of subjects. Especially in Western culture. Fasting is very inconvenient. It's very uncomfortable. Because during moments of fasting, we're saying, my desires are not the proper king of my life. My appetites are not the proper king. The rightful king is Jesus. And we're creating space to reorient our lives around that. And what's amazing, as we're in this season of fasting and prayer, is that we don't have to fast for God to love us. Because we know fully that he loves us. Our King dies for us. And so we don't fast to get him to love us. We fast because we know he already loves us. And we want to encounter more of his love. We're not earning or striving or trying to deserve anything. In fasting, we're positioning ourselves to receive what's been freely given to us, His love, His grace. And in that process, He reorients our hearts that our desires wouldn't be king. Nothing else would, but Jesus alone would be king. As we close and as the worship team comes forward, I want to invite us to stand. And as we stand, I want to ask for us to consider a few things prayerfully. If you feel comfortable doing so, can I just ask you, could we just bow our heads just for a moment, just as a way of kind of silencing the distractions around us, the visual distractions, and just still our hearts for a moment. And over these next moments, the prayer team is going to be in the back, to my right, to your left. And at any given moment that you would like to receive prayer, we invite you to just slip out of your seat and go to the back. If any of the words that were shared earlier, anything you need prayer for, anything the message might have stirred for you, it's as simple as slipping out of your seat, going to the back, and receiving prayer. But here's what I want to invite us to reflect on. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed. The question I want you to wrestle with is, what is your true king? Is your family, your vocation, your career, our desires, relationships, is that your true king? Sometimes our true king could be something that's good that we've allowed to become God. What's your true king? What's driving you? What's making you decide things other than Jesus? As we consider Jesus riding into Jerusalem, declaring himself not just a king, but a humble king, a gentle king, perhaps you find yourself saying, I want to experience the gentleness of Jesus, but not the kingship of Jesus. Jesus, I want to experience your love without me submitting my life to you. And what Palm Sunday says, you can't taste the redemption of the cross and the resurrection fully unless you surrender to King Jesus. Jesus, as we close this time, we invite your spirit to search our hearts, to reveal the false kings in our lives, the things that drive us, the things that control us, the things that have stolen our affection from you, have divided our allegiance to you. There can only truly be one king, and you alone rightly deserve that place in our hearts and in our lives. So Jesus, as we turn to you now, we ask for your power and your grace to dethrone the false kings in our lives, to recognize them, to stare them in the face and say, you're not the true king. You will have no more rule over me. Jesus alone is my king. So Jesus, meet us now as we turn to you. Assume the throne of our hearts as one Lord and one King over our lives. Let's turn to God together. Let's worship Him with our hands raised, with our hearts turned to Him. Let's encounter Him together now in this time of worship and prayer.